James chapter 3, we will be looking at verses 1 through 12. However, I'll just read one of those verses. Verse 5 is sort of the heart of what James is attempting to tell us about the tongue. And here's what he says. Even so, the tongue is a little member that and boasts great things. A little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. I will never forget a morning. It was a Thursday morning in February of 2009. It was 5:09 in the morning. I wasn't awake yet. My phone rang. I picked it up on the third ring, and I recognized the voice right away, but I didn't recognize the excitement. He was obviously very, very agitated, and I was alarmed because he was screaming into the phone, "The church is on fire." He said that twice. "The church is on fire." And he says, "Oh my, the front blew out." And then he said, "I'm calling 911, which was very good that he did. The call ended in less than 3 minutes. I was out the door speeding westward on Carson, headed for the church. And by the way, I made it in record time. But as I was speeding down Carson, crossing Palo Verde, up ahead, I saw a fire engine. I could tell by the configuration of the lights. It was going faster than I was. I didn't make any connection. I'm a long way away from the church. But then, if you know the area, I crossed Clark. And even before I got there, there was a fire engine and a paramedic unit that was turning onto Clark, onto Carson from Clark. And then when I got to Cherry, the light was red, and five fire engines blew through that intersection, and it, you know, I got it. I realized they're all going to Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach. This is a big deal. It's a big fire. And thinking about the brief conversation with Kevin, I thought, you know, if the front blew out, now that would be the entrance right here at South Street. That's probably where the fire had its origin. And that's not good, because our fellowship hall was back then a tinderbox. And I could just envision the thing being fully aflame and the fire going into the various attics and coming into this attic. And I thought, man, by the time I get there, this could just be a brick skeleton. All that remain, brick walls. Well, interestingly, the first responding fire captain, he was the captain of the ladder company, he, looking at the fire, seeing the flames, seeing smoke coming out of three different parts of the building, thought that the building was fully aflame, and he called in an all-city alarm. And that sent fire engines from everywhere in Long Beach. They came from the harbor. There were 28 pieces of equipment that responded and 65 firefighters. And of course, I'm thinking the whole time, I hope that somehow they get this thing under control before the church burns down. And they did. They were able to control it. There was significant damage. You that were there, you remember the scenario, but because of their fast and overwhelming response, the church was saved. The fire was controlled. Now, here in our passage, James likens the tongue to a fire, to a very inflammable kind of element that can trigger huge fires. Now, the way he starts this passage off is talking about teachers. And there is a warning. He says, you know, there shouldn't be too many of you that teach, Not because we don't need teachers, not because God is not faithful to raise up good teachers, but the problem back then, and sadly it still seems to, we still have the problem today in the church. What was the problem back then? Well, the church really came out of the synagogue experience, and it was the rabbi in the synagogue that commanded the attention of the people. The people would listen to the rabbi. The word rabbi literally means great one. And many of them liked that title. They liked the attention. Jesus made a comment about that. He said, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the garments, the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And so James is identifying a continuing problem then and now that there are those who teach because they like to be seen by men. And we need to be very careful about that, we who are teachers, that we're doing it for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons. But there's something else. He mentions divine judgment. He says, we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, there is a principle that we see, especially in the New Testament, that says, for everyone to whom much is given, much is required. And to whom much has been committed, him they will ask the more. So, teachers need to be good stewards of the Word of God. They need to teach it accurately. They need to teach it for what it says and not for maybe how they want to tweak the meaning and, you know, kind of change it up a little bit. There is a strict accountability for the teacher. But not only that, I believe there's another judgment. I believe the teachers will be judged on the basis of how they themselves live in accordance with what they teach. I don't want to stand before the Lord one day at the judgment seat of Christ and have him say, John, you told those people that they need to be communing with me every day. You told them to pray. You told them to be in the Word. How come you never did that? I don't want to be in that position. I don't want to ever find myself having a conflict with what I'm telling you and what I do personally. So the warning to teachers, we will give an account. And, you know, also, I remember when I was in college, it was a secular college, and there were some pretty cool teachers, professors, and the students liked them and wanted to hang out with them, wanted to be mentored by them. They would solicit advice from them. And some of those teachers were so well-liked and so highly regarded and thought to be so cool that anything they said, these college students would latch on to. And we understand that teachers have that kind of influence. I grew up listening to the teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith. And I'm sure I've heard him teach through the Bible several times. And there would be different kinds of advice and counsel that he would give. And I was always all ears because I respected him as a teacher. And because he taught the Word of God accurately, anything he had to say, man, I was all ears. So, you that would be teachers, that's a good thing. But remember, God is watching, and we will give an account. But then the passage broadens out to a focus on the tongue. He says, we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Now, what does that mean? Well, for one thing, he's indicating that there are a lot of ways we can sin. There are a lot of easy ways we can sin. I mean, we stumble. We're just not paying attention, and we stumble. And one of the ways we stumble is because we have a tongue. See, if you have a tongue, then you can sin. I mean, all of the other conditions that you might say, well, you know, if this didn't exist and if this didn't exist, you know, if I didn't have these friends, if I didn't have this influence, I'd never sin. But if you have a tongue, you'll sin. And if you get to the point where you don't stumble in terms of misspeaking, in terms of using your tongue sinfully, then you are incredibly mature as a Christian. When it says perfect, it's not talking about sinlessness. It's just saying that you have reached the apex of maturity. You're pretty incredible if you never stumble in word, but we do. We do stumble in word. Notice it says, he is a perfect man. That means he is very mature, able also to bridle the whole body. If you can bridle your tongue, if you can somehow keep your tongue under control, then everything else you can keep under control as well. And then using this example as, the bridle, he says in verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now that's, I know a lot of us, at least here at Calvary Chapel, North Long Beach, we're not horse people. We don't regularly go out and ride horses. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think if we had a show of hands, not many of you go out and ride horses often. But we can appreciate the fact that, you know, what, half a ton of horse flesh? Those things can cover a quarter of a mile in 25 seconds. You can plop down about 550 pounds on their back and they won't even flinch. And, you know, we've seen guys small of stature. I thought about being a horse jockey once. I discarded it right away. But, man, they can make these horses turn on a dime. It's pretty amazing. And they utilize just this little piece of steel in the mouth of the horse. And then the analogy of ships. We were out on the harbor last week, and you know, we saw these big container ships. They got these containers piled up 10, 15 high on the deck. And those ships, they look like they're probably about a quarter of a mile long. But if you want to control that great big ship, get to the rudder. Yeah, that's where the control is. That's how they're steered. And so he likens the bit, the rudder, first of all, emphasizing proportionally their small size to what they're controlling. And our tongues are the same way. And don't think, I think we all know this, but I should say it anyway. Don't think that because your tongue is so small, it's not powerful, because it is. It is very powerful. I heard Chuck Swindoll one time referred to the tongue as a one-pound slab of mucous membrane. That's how he referred to it, a one-pound slab of mucous membrane. But whatever you want to call the tongue, don't underestimate its strength, its power, particularly its power for evil. We read about the mouths, the throats, the tongues of the evil in Psalm 5. And we all have that potential. Man, our tongues can be deadly. And we see this analogy that we tried to tap into a little bit this morning as we began the message. The tongue can kindle this huge forest fire. Forest fires are in the news today. They've consumed hundreds of square miles, if not thousands. They're powerful. And so many of them start with just a mere spark. And that's what James is bringing to our attention. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. A remarkable statement about the tongue. First of all, it's set in such a way that it defiles the whole body. I'll tell you, I was so relieved 20 minutes after arriving here on the day of this fire that the fire was out. And I marveled at how close we came to a real disaster. There's a fire door there that goes out to the South Street foyer, and that's a two-hour door, and there was just a small membrane of wood that was left. If it had burned through, then the fire would have come this way, and God was gracious and God was good, so I'm thinking, wow, the fire's out. We'll sweep out the fellowship hall, and everything is going to be fine. If you've been through a fire, you know that the stench of smoke was absolutely overwhelming. That fire was such that it defiled the whole church. I mean, even the upstairs in the our educational building, our children's ministry building. I mean, you could smell that fire everywhere. And of course, the first order of the day when we realized, I mean, the fire department told us right away. They said, you need to get special equipment in here and purify the air. It's potent. It's bad. And we did that. We had 14 machines inside of the church seeking to take away this terrible smell. And there were seven of them. I mean, these things were big. They were almost as big as I am. And we had them going day and night. And yet when Sunday came around, the fire was on a Thursday night. When Sunday came around, people walked in here and they turned around and walked out. They said, I can't be in there. I didn't think it was so bad, but there were people that were coughing and gagging. And, it was a serious crisis for our church. People said, I'm not coming back until you do something about that. And some of you remember we had a big circus-like tent out in the parking lot. And it took a long time to get rid of the defilement from that fire. And there are several applications here, aren't there? We can sin with our tongue. And I know there have been several times in my own life where having spoken, why did I say that? And maybe you inadvertently offended somebody, or you said something that was harmful to them. And what are you thinking? You're thinking, man, I need to apologize. I need to tell that person that I'm sorry I spoke that way. I don't think I meant it the way it sounded. I know I didn't mean it the way it sounded. But the rabbis, they used to call the tongue a weapon, not a dagger, not a sword, but an arrow, because it can wound from afar. And boy, in this media-driven age, boy, somebody can say something and it can go around the world. Who was it that used to say, I think it was Mark Twain, that used to say particularly, especially, a lie can go around the world before truth gets its boots on. And so news travels fast. Our words get out there. And that's why we as Christians need to be very careful that what we say is true, that it's edifying, it's not going to be hurtful, it's going to be helpful. We need to be very, very careful in how we speak, because we can apologize, we can repent, we can ask people to forgive us, but the ongoing defilement and hurt goes on even as we apologize, even as we say we're sorry. And listen, the Bible has so much to say about the tongue. Just read the book of Proverbs, and over and over and over again, they're coming to the tongue. One of the scriptures that stands out in many of our minds in the book of Proverbs is that death and life is in the tongue. Your tongue can destroy your marriage, your most precious relationships. It can finish off a friendship. Our tongues are very potent. He goes on to say, what does he say? He says, it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. The thought there being that, you know, the world, so to speak, you know, it's like a big wheel. And once that wheel gets rolling, there's no stopping it. And by the way, when it says it is a world of iniquity there at the top of verse 6, the word world there is the world system. It speaks of the world in that sense, you know, not beautiful planet Earth, but the world system that we all live in. But what strikes me about this verse that is really scary is that last statement. It is set on fire by hell. That means there can be a pipeline from hell to my tongue. And if that doesn't concern you, my goodness, you're not paying much attention. I mean, my tongue can be hooked up to hell, and hellish things can take place because of that connection. And I would say, just in passing to that, we've got these two ears, and I remember I was taught in Sunday school that you could call them gates. Be careful of what you let in the ear gate, because ultimately, so often what comes in the ear gate goes out through the mouth gate. And Paul the Apostle says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth. Listen, there's so much corrupt communication out there, and I want to control the input of all of that. I want to be careful, because I don't want to unwittingly plant seeds that are going to come to fruition, so to speak, and bad stuff comes out. Because look at this. It says in verse 8, well, verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I don't think they had SeaWorld back then, but, you know, he is right in the observation that we can, you know, we can tame all these different creatures in the animal kingdom, but no man, note that, no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And listen, this is kind of a rough political season, isn't it? Do you detect when poison is just kind of being put out there, things being said about an opposing candidate that probably in many cases isn't necessarily true, but the poison is being planted so that people's, you know, understanding of who that person is wrong. It's poisoned. And our tongues can do that. An unruly evil full of deadly poison. Just coming back to the mistakes that we make with our tongue, and wanting to emphasize that while we might be repentive, while we might be sorry, there is ongoing damage being done even as we repent. I remember this story. I believe it was an illustration from some sermon that I heard, but supposedly a true story. This couple husband and wife, came to a pastor. They had said something about this pastor that was not true, and it was very harming to his reputation. And, you know, they realized that they had erred, and they realized that they had done damage, and they went to the pastor and they said, "We are so sorry that we said those things and that those rumors," and they were nothing more than rumors. There was just gossip, just raw gossip. "We're so sorry that that got out there." And the pastor said, "Well, I forgive you. I forgive you. But I want to show you something. I just want to illustrate to you what has taken place." And he led them up a round circular stairway that took them to the top of the steeple of the church. We don't have a round circular stairway going up to our steeple. We have a ladder right against the side of it. And anybody that wants to come on staff here, I say, "Okay, go up that ladder. And if you've got enough faith to go up that..." No, he took them up this stairway. They got to the top of the steeple. They're looking out over the countryside, and he had been carrying a paper bag. He opened the bag, and he pulled out. It was all kind of compressed, and it just kind of, you know, puffed out this pillow full of feathers. And he took a little penknife, and he ripped the pillow open, and then he let all these feathers go out over the countryside. The wind was blowing and they were going everywhere. And he said, "You know, when you lie about somebody and say things that aren't true, this is the effect. You'll never recover all of those feathers. They're out there. In your words of gossip, I appreciate your apology, but they're even now causing harm." Now, this is interesting. In verse 9, it says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Now, I believe there's two ideas here. One of them is the fact that, sadly, folks that profess to know the Lord, even love the Lord, they speak one way in front of one particular set of friends or in one context. Maybe they're in the church, and yet in another context, in another social setting, they speak completely differently. And it's like so inconsistent, it's illogical. How can this be? How can he speak this one way and how can he speak this other way when he knows the Lord? What's up here? And, you know, I suppose you could talk about, you know, having two natures, a fleshly nature and a spiritual nature, and probably it's easier to get in the flesh with our tongue than anything else. I know that's true, but... listen, it's so inconsistent, and when we do that, when we have a reputation, and you know, a lot of people, their reputation is totally built upon what they say. "Oh, I know that guy. He's the jokester. Oh, I know that guy. He's the one that's always telling those stories. Oh, I know," and sometimes our reputation is almost exclusively based on how we express ourselves. But a Christian should be known for language that honors the God of the Bible and honors the Bible and honors Jesus Christ. That's how we should be known. And when we speak in a way that is that is contrary to that, we mark ourselves immediately as hypocrites in the world. If people in the world know us to be Christians and they hear us talking in an unchristlike way, we're immediately labeled as hypocrites. And you know what they say. The church is full of hypocrites. And I'm not going near that church because they're all hypocrites. Now there's an answer to that. I'm not going to go there right now, but listen. We need to be careful. We need to. I've been in conversations, maybe you too, where you're maybe in a restaurant and you're all hanging out together, a bunch of brothers and sisters in Christ, and suddenly somebody in your group says something that is so unlike how a Christian should speak. And you know, you're watching the people at the other table raise their eyebrows, and you're thinking, oh man, I can't believe she said that. Why did she say that? Because it's such a terrible witness. So, you know, the first thought there is, you know, if we're going to be consistent in our representation of Jesus Christ, let's make sure that our mouth gets the message. And let's make sure that that's where it starts. And how we express ourselves, we are expressing ourselves in the same way that would be consistent with how Jesus would express himself. That's the first thought. I think the second thought is simply some people, they know the jargon, they know the lingo, and they're able to readily use that, but in fact, that's not what they are. They're not a fig tree, they're an olive tree. There's something than what they profess to be. And listen, we've been studying the book of James now for several weeks, and that keeps coming up. James keeps confronting us with that. Are you really in Christ? Do you really know the Lord? Is that showing up in your life? If you know the Lord, then why do you hold your faith with partiality? Why are you partial to some people and other people that need to know of Christ, that need to be shown his love? You're not very cool toward them at all. Why is that? Well, sometimes it's because we don't really know the Lord. And that's always a possibility, and it's a possibility here. That's why our tongue betrays us. Our tongue tells us who we really are, and not only us, it tells the people around us. Now listen, you see the focus on this passage is the evil in the tongue. The tongue's great propensity for evil. That's what this is about. But I can't walk away from this. You know, I can't say the benediction without at least making some suggestions as to how this problem that we all have can be controlled. It needs to be controlled, just as I was desperate that the fire in this church be controlled before it burned everything down, so our tongues need to be controlled, and there's just a few practical things that I would like to say to you, because listen, if we had to narrow it all down as to what the purpose of the tongue is, it would be so that all of us would speak and live in such a way that it would direct the people around us to make the right choices about life. And what's the bottom line decision? It's about choosing the Lord Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. You know, one thing that was true of Jesus is that he always spoke the right word at the right time. Now, there's an interesting prophecy in the book of Isaiah, and in this prophetic passage, Jesus is actually speaking through the pen of Isaiah. Isaiah is writing these words down, but in fact, it is Jesus that is speaking, and he says in Isaiah 50, verse 4, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." Now, having read that passage to you, I'm going to jump over to Mark chapter 1, verse 35, which says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." See, Jesus spent every morning with the Father. That was the first thing he did. He did that early in the morning. And I would submit to you, you've heard this before, but listen, if you want to get control over your tongue, you need to make that part of your devotional time with the Lord each morning a time where you pray that God would help you maintain control over your tongue. David said to the Lord, "Lord, would you set a guard over my mouth?" And I've prayed that same prayer. God, help me not to blow it with my tongue today. Help me not to say something wrong that drives a person in the opposite direction than you would have them to go. Lord, help me to be mindful of the warning signs. You know, when I start to get mad about something, I need to send a message to my tongue. Now, the tongue, just hold on here. You know, because a lot of times when we're angry, that anger torches our tongue, and we start to spew out these fiery words. Now, listen, we need to pray. We need to ask God to set, you know, a guard over our mouth. But there's something else in that time of prayer. And again, this is not new. You've heard us say this before, but it's so important. It's so vital. And that is every morning, I think. I've got to do it every morning. I've got to do it more than every morning, sometimes three or four times a day. God, would you please fill me with your Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned is self-control. And that is where control over the tongue comes from. You cannot control it entirely. You may think you're controlling it, but you can't entirely control your tongue, but the Holy Spirit in you can do that. Now, I want to read a passage to you from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation." Is that not relevant to what we're talking about? You ever been around a drunk that can't control his tongue? I mean, he's lost all control. See, alcohol is a depressant. It depresses good judgment. You know, sometimes you want to say something, but that would not be a cool thing to do. You know, you have some semblance of judgment, but alcohol depresses that. So do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then what does it say next? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it not interesting what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit there landed on 120 disciples? You remember the three effects. I mean, we've been talking about fire in a negative way this morning, rightfully so, because that's how it's framed here in the passage. But I'll tell you, fire rightly directed can be very powerful and can do great things. And when the Holy Spirit came, there were tongues of fire over the heads of these 120 disciples. there came this mighty rushing roar of wind. And you know, when I read that this morning, just by way of review, just to be thinking about the effect of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't help but think of those machines that I just described to you. You know, all of those machines all through the church, you know, filling the sanctuary, just blowing it out, you know, creating a pure atmosphere, creating a place where you could breathe and not cough and gag, you know. And so the Holy Spirit came, and there was just this wonderful, this powerful rushing wind, just kind of blowing over things, blowing out the bad atmosphere and bringing in the good, so to speak, spiritually. But something happened with their tongues, and they all began to speak in various languages they had not learned, never spoken before in these languages before. And people were going, what are they saying? Because there were different dialects, different languages being spoken. And somebody spoke up and said, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And it didn't stop there, because Peter spontaneously, I mean, he wasn't necessarily preparing for this. He didn't know this was going to happen, but it drew a huge crowd. He preached a sermon, and 3,000 people came to Christ. So, listen, the Holy Spirit can, on the one hand, control the bad things that would come out of your mouth, and on the other hand, bring out a fresh stream of words that are spiritually powerful, are edifying, are encouraging, words that can bring people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, and we spent a lot of time on that point, we need to pray, and we need to pray, and we need to ask the Lord to set a guard over our mouth. We need to ask the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit, that our tongues might be controlled, and that there might be a fresh stream of words coming out that speak of the presence of Jesus Christ in us. Very quickly, two other things I wanted to point out. Secondly, you know how it is. This is kind of the way I look at things sometimes. I pray. I'm faithful to pray. We all need to pray more. I need to pray more. You need to pray more. We need to learn to pray, don't we? I mean, it's so important that we be able to pray verbally, out loud. I'll tell you why in just a moment. But when I get up off my knees, when I was on my knees, it's like, Lord, I'm totally counting on you. Lord, I'm depending on you to put a guard over my mouth. When I get up off my knees, then now it's up to me. I'm trusting the Lord to do what I prayed. But I'm going to partner with him in this effort. David said in Psalm 39:1, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle is what you eat. A muzzle is what, yeah, you know. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle while the wicked are before me. So you do what you can do. You be mindful of the fact that your tongue can get you in trouble, and be careful what you say. And then last point, and that's this. Always be willing to say the right words. And I will tell you that sometimes the right words are the hardest words. I'm sorry. I apologize. I take responsibility for what I did. I shouldn't have done that. That can be incredibly hard to say sometimes, can't it? Speak the right words. Here's something else. I'll be praying for you. Or how about this? Can I pray for you? Now, I ask people that all the time, and I shouldn't be the only one asking. You know? And I know some of you do the same thing. You know, we're here, we're together. Hopefully, this has been a time of edification, and, you know, we kind of loosen up a little bit, and maybe we get in a conversation, and you tell someone, there's something happening in my life, there's something happening in my family. Our response should be, Let me pray for you. Can I pray for you? Now, we should become very, you know, practiced at that. I'll tell you, I'm real concerned sometimes. I mean, even with Calvary Chapel North Long Beach, we got some great prayer warriors here, but we have people that never pray out loud, never. And if we're not going to intercede for the people in our church, if we're not going to intercede for Southeast LA County, if we're not going to intercede for the United States of America, if we're not going to come before God in anguish and say, God, please do something. We're perishing. We're going down as a nation. We're going down as a community. We need help. If we're not going to do it, who's going to do it? We need to do it. We all need to pray. And some of us need to learn to pray. And, you know, we've prayed with each other here in the church. What about outside the church? Now, I've told this story before. It's happened on a number of occasions. You know, you're checking out at Home Depot. Here's this long line. And you start talking to the cashier as she's scanning all the items. And maybe you pick up on something. You say, you all right? She says, I've got a bad headache. May I pray for you? And she looks at you kind of, well, yeah, I guess so. Yeah, go ahead. And then you remember where you are. There's a long line of people behind you, and there's people all around you. Go for it. She gave you permission, and who knows what the Lord might do. So what am I saying? We need to pray. I mean, it all begins with that. Pray that God would prepare us for the day. Pray that God would give us the appropriate words to speak, the appropriate time, that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, that our tongues would be controlled so that it wouldn't go in the wrong direction. And then we need to do what we can do. Be mindful of the deadly destruction that the tongue can cause, and be ready to, you know, put the muzzle on it when we're angry or when something can trigger bad words. Do our part. We've prayed. We've asked God to set a guard over our mouths. And then finally, always be willing to say the right words, even if it's going to be hard or if it's going to take boldness. And watch what God does. Watch the healing that takes place. Watch the spiritual awareness that comes into the situation when you do that. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It's an important word. It's an important word to me, Lord. I've slipped up with my tongue before. I've allowed anger to trigger words that I wish I'd never said. So, Lord, we need help. Every one of us needs help in one way or the other. And seeing that control come to our tongues, only you can give us that control, Lord. We just want to acknowledge that this morning, and we ask for your help. Lord, I think of the life-changing words that I one day spoke when I confessed with my mouth that you are Lord, and Jesus, when I believed in my heart that you rose from the dead. And I pray for anyone here this morning that has never made that specific confession. They've never confessed you as Lord and Savior. That God, even now, today, they take advantage of the opportunity to declare your Lordship, to ask you, and you'll do it, Lord, if you'll do it. You will forgive sin, and you will give us that new beginning in you. And I pray for anyone that needs to do that this morning, that they would do it, that they would take advantage of this opportunity to confess you as Lord. That will be such an important new direction in their life. The new creaturehood that comes with salvation. It's awesome. Thank you for it, Lord.